I was thinking as we sing that song, Power of the Name of Jesus, you know, one of the many, many proofs that our faith is genuine, our faith is right, is that Jesus is the only name that is a name of blessing, a name of power, and a curse name. You know, if you think about that, that's the plan of the enemy. He's always trying to twist and warp the truth. And this section that we're looking at as we march through Luke is the same thing. This is a section that has been greatly abused and twisted and used in many ways. So we're going to talk about the solution to fear today out of Luke chapter 12. And if you want to open your Bibles there, we'll spend most of our time, although we're going to spend a little time in Romans as well this morning. In this passage, Jesus teaches us about fear and anxiety and worry. You know, if we are living in constant fear, or we're constantly afraid, if we have anxiety, then we're not living our lives truly surrendered to Jesus Christ. We're not living by faith. I'm not saying that there are not days or times that we should be fearful with what is ever happening around us. But if that is our lifestyle, then something is wrong. Since you're open in chapter 12 of Luke, if you go back and we'll begin actually in a quick review of verse 4, it says, Jesus says there, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who will kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do to you." You know, believers of Jesus Christ have no reason to fear or be afraid of people. People may be able to take your physical life, but after that, what else can they do? You're in heaven. And working in some of the difficult countries Joyce and I worked in, I often said, you know, death doesn't scare me. A bullet to the head and I'm in heaven. But I am a coward. I didn't want to be tortured. You know, so. But Jesus says, look, you don't have to be afraid because you have the promises and the guarantees of God in heaven. And then he says in verse 5, he says, "I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him after he has killed, has the authority to cast you in hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." So the children of God are supposed to fear God, but it's a different type of fear. The word here means that we have great respect, we have awe, we have wonder of this magnificent God. And that leads us then to a deeper faith. And it also helps us, even in difficult times, live with love and grace and mercy. We have enough mean people in this world. We don't need more mean people. We need people who will stand for truth, but do it with love and grace and mercy. And then God loves us so much, it tells us in verse 7, it says, "Why, even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are more of more value than many sparrows." We have to remember, people are the most valued creation that God has ever made. Now, God spoke this universe into existence with his mere word. We don't even have a clue how big this universe is. But he made us in his image. You are special. When you think about that there's over 6 billion, almost 7 billion people on this planet, and God can care about each one individually, it's absolutely mind-boggling. And so the other thing that Jesus tells us is when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God not only guarantees that we will have heaven, but he gives us a gift, a promise, that every believer will have God dwell within their soul. God, the Holy Spirit. And so we should be able to live free of trepidation, of fear, and worry. And then Jesus says in verses 11 and 12, he says, "When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you are to say. And the first person we saw that with was Stephen when he was being stoned. God gave him the exact words he needed. So armed with this knowledge that God gives us heaven, He fulfills His promises, the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we really should not have fear of anything on this earth. God will provide the courage, the words, the faith that you need at a time of testing when you seek Him. And furthermore, Scripture commands us not to fear, because it says fear is an outward sign that we're not truly putting our faith in God. And so, but at the same time, Jesus knows that we're broken people and that we do have times of weakness. We do have times when we're afraid, and we do at times suffer with fear. And sometimes it's legitimate fear, and sometimes it may not be. But we all have that. And that's the reason the Scriptures are clear that we need to turn towards Christ. So this morning, Jesus continues this teaching in chapter 12 of how to deal with anxiety and fear. And I pray as we work through this passage, you're going to learn a few things more about God. And because this, our God is beyond description, is He not? He is so beyond what we can even conceive. And yet what He shows us of Himself is more than enough to have the faith we need. And then I hope you'll learn a little more about faith and some of the ways we can live and deal with it. You know, last week we saw a man who was anxious for his possessions, and so he built bigger barns. And we learned that these possessions, like the sirens of Greek mythology, are whispering and calling to our souls and lying to us, trying to get us to turn from God. They tell us that life depends on the abundance of possessions. I mean, isn't that the American way? We should have more and more stuff. In fact, in America, we take the stuff we no longer use and put it in storage units and pay a monthly fee so nobody else can use it. I mean, that's just crazy. And so, finally, also, the whisper tells us that by having all these possessions, that's security. That's what gives us security. And it's a lie. And then somehow we, as Americans especially, we come up with this thought that if we own enough stuff, not only are we secure, but somehow I guess we're going to take it to heaven with us, because we amass often so much stuff we can't even use it all. And so we saw last week that this man was rich in his possessions, but he was bankrupt when it came to his relationship with God. He was so worried about his possessions and his stuff that they became a burden to him. And that brought on fear and anxiety. And, you know, that's the way I was raised. Who you are was how much you owned and your title and how much money. And then when Joyce and I gave all that up and we went into the mission field and we lived in the rainforest in a bamboo hut with no electricity, life became real simple. And we began to understand sometimes we don't own our possessions. Our possessions own us. And so for this man, his possessions really, I'm not even sure they were his true treasure. Because as we read in the Scripture, his true desire was to have this life of ease, eating and drinking and making merry. His faith was all in himself and his earthly life. As Christians, we learn that money and possessions are tools that God gives us. We have stewardship over them, and we're to use them to meet our needs, but also to advance the kingdom of God. Money is simply the currency to purchase what you truly treasure. I've often heard that if somebody had let you sit down and go through their checkbook and their credit card statement, it wouldn't take long for us to discover what they truly worship and treasure. Because we'd see what they spend their money on. And for the man building business barns, he had a great knowledge that God, of God, because of his Jewish tradition, but he had no wisdom, no spiritual wisdom. So he lived a life without acknowledging God. He was a selfish life, a self-indulgent life, and he lived it at the expense of others, and he had no preparation for the life to come. Kind of sounds like our own society today, doesn't it? I mean, so how about you? If you sat down and really did a critical analysis of your checkbook and your credit card statement, what would it tell you about yourself? What would it tell you you truly treasure and value? Especially if you looked at what you spend your money on and what you do through the lens of Scripture. And see, that's the only lens I know. And so, as we prepare to continue to go through this section of Luke, let's pray and prepare ourselves to hear the Word of God. Father, I just ask that you would open our hearts and our eyes and our minds and our ears, that we can truly hear and absorb what you're trying to teach us this morning. And what you teach us this morning will change how we see the world. It will change how we think and how we speak and how we behave, Father. So I just ask that you let your word wash over us, sink into us, and that you would be our all in all. Amen. So, we're going to talk about, one of the things we're going to deal with is the solution to fear. And, you know, when we look at the rich fool last week, he was so afraid of losing his possessions, his material wealth, and so much desired this life of ease, that his life, in fact, became a life of anxiety, because he worried on how he could keep what he had amassed. For Christians, we can sometimes, I think, be tempted to really wonder, will God be faithful towards us or not? I mean, because we're human. And the question then is, do we trust God? Not so much to give us an abundance and make us wealthy, but will he truly meet our needs? We get afraid of that sometimes. And we struggle because not only our society, but if we look at our world today, many of the churches in our country and in the other countries, and even Christians, say that, you know, we need to make things happen. We need to do the things because God's too busy to really focus on each individual. Or, as society says, there really isn't any God, so we need to take everything into our own hands. And some say that, you know, God just doesn't have the time to look at your individual life. And then they say, you know, some of the church say, if you're truly, it's kind of the old Puritan ethic, if you're truly blessed and of God, then he's going to bless you with material wealth, with jobs and promotions and business and money. And what's interesting, if you look back, you know, every once in a while when I just really shouldn't, I look at TV and I can look at a TV evangelist. And, you know, if you look at these preachers preaching the prosperity Christianity message that we see a lot, they tell you that they serve Christ, but what they really do is tell you that God has made them special. They are the special anointed, and really we should serve them. They don't serve us. And we can see that by the wealth they accumulate and the fact that they don't use it to advance the kingdom. See, they turn their scriptures on the head. And instead of being like Christ, it tells us in Mark chapter 10 to come serve, they actually want people to serve them, and they've perverted the word of God, and they really are the Pharisees of our day. There was a man in the crowd last week, and Jesus said to him that, you know, life is not an abundance of possessions. And in this passage, he tells his followers that there really is more to life than having this huge amount of possessions or just the bare essentials to try to survive. We do exist for more than just eating and eating to keep our bodies alive. We do exist for more than just wearing clothes to protect us from the elements. Our lives, we are made to exist to bring God glory. That's the real purpose of our lives. And so the real thrust of Jesus' teaching here in chapter 12 is that he desires to change the way we think concerning God. Not as the world says we should, but as the Word of God teaches. See, if a believer lives in fear, his fear is founded on a wrong understanding of God. If a believer is focused on material wealth as his primary objective, then he has the wrong focus and the wrong understanding of who God is. Martin Luther, the great reformer, before he got saved, he was already a Catholic priest. But before he got saved, he saw God as this harsh judge whose whole desire was to punish people for their sins. And then once he got converted and saved, he started to understand as he read God's word that God was this wonderful God. He was benevolent. He had unconditional love for us even when we failed. So Jesus tells us, we should fear God, we should have awe, respect for His glory, and not have fear or be afraid of men. He also tells us that truly loving God means we have this desire to have a deep relationship with God. We've become a society of individuals. Social media really is antisocial. It encourages people to be alone. And Jesus tells us it's all about a relationship with God. It's all about a relationship with Him. And God tells us He created the church to be a community of people who not only love and care about God, but love and care about each other. He says, you are so much more value than a sparrow. And he says, yet I know every sparrow on this earth, where they are, where they're flying. And so he loves us in a way that it's hard for us to understand. I mean, if you think about it, if everybody truly knew you as you really are, your deep, dark secrets, they might not like you so much. I'm not sure I'd like myself so much. But, you know, God knows all those things. And He still loves you compassionately and without condition. And so I was reading and I love Apostle Peter because I relate to him well. You know, he opens his mouth when he shouldn't. He rushes in sometimes when he shouldn't. But he was talking to the people of the first century church, and they had the same questions and same concerns and same struggles we do. And so in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says this. He says, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. So have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ as the Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, and do it with gentleness and respect. This was our exact approach working among Muslims. We didn't put down their faith. We showed them that we had a hope that they didn't have. And we had a reason for that hope. And then he says, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So even if people talk terrible things about you, if you are truly living the life Christ has called you to live, they're not going to be able to find something to, you know, put their hook in, because they're going to see you are who you say you are. I have a brother who is very anti-Christian, and I can understand it sometimes, because he sees what people who say they're Christian and some of the things they do, and he says, see, I don't want any part of that. And so he doesn't understand that, yes, we have charlatans in the Christian community, but also as Christians, we are broken people. We do fail. But God loves us, and he picks us up, and we can surrender to him, and he increases our faith, and then we can overcome those weaknesses and temptations. As we travel through life, God will meet our needs. And in verse 24, you know, it's similar to the sparrows, only this time he talks about ravens. And ravens don't plant crops. They don't gather their goods into a barn like the rich fool last week. And yet, in spite of their lack of planting and planning and harvesting, God cares for them. He feeds them. And God feeds what we would consider unclean scavengers. He knows them. How much more do you think God loves you? He knows you. He sent his son that you might be reconciled back to him, have a deep relationship with him, because he wants a relationship with us. He doesn't need a relationship with us. He's self-sufficient, but he wants a relationship with us. So dearly, he sent his son. So the cause of fear that Jesus is addressing in this section, in this passage, is like really saying, don't think God is distant, like many religions. Don't think he's just out there and he got everything started. He created the earth and now he's backed off and he's just sitting back watching. No, you don't have to fear, because it's not about your dependency on your own abilities. It's about your dependency upon a God who is forever faithful. And so, you know, the rich young fool tried to play God. And what I mean by that, he had no relationship with God. He thought everything was based on his own abilities, his ability to make it and his ability to keep it. He thought he was the provider. If you look back at that section, what does he say? He says, my crops, my fields, my goods, my grain. It's all about him. He thought he was the master of his own soul. And when you think you're the master of your own soul, it leads to fear and anxiety. And when you start living with fear and anxiety, that leads to irrational thought and behavior, because it's all about you. See, the man last week, he made himself big and he made God small. And see, this is exactly what the world says, isn't it? They either say there is no God, or God is real small. We need to put him in a box and define him and control him. And we have to be on guard to not allow this to happen with our minds. And we must show the world there's a different path. The world thinks people are ultimately responsible for the things they do and the abundance they have, just like the rich fool. People want to play God because they lack trust in God, or some even deny God. And when people think everything is theirs and it all comes by hard work and their own ingenuity. Thank you. See, we fall into this temptation of playing God. It's really one of the great lies of Satan. See, Satan tells you, you can be like the Most High, or you are the Most High. And see, this was the lie that Joseph Smith believed when he started the Mormon religion, that God is an exalted man. President Snow of the LDS Church made this doctrine clear with a famous statement that is now used by Mormons. It says, as man now is, God once was. As God now is, man may become. See, they believe that there are many gods and that every good Mormon man that does all the right works can become a god and get his own planet just like Jesus did. I mean, doesn't that appeal to one's ego? It certainly appealed to mine. I thought that was right until God saved me out of the Mormon church and showed me the falseness. But the problem was when I left the Mormon church for 10 years, I figured if they lied about God, everybody lied about God. And I was bitter. And praise God that He saved me and showed me that there is a different way, a way that has been true since the beginning of creation. People say that I'm old-fashioned. Sometimes they tell me, I don't have new thoughts. And I say, praise God. The Word of God never changes. It will never change. And isn't that something we can have comfort and then takes away our fear and our anxiety? So if the solution to fear is trust God. You know, Jesus continues that, why can we trust God to meet our needs? And notice I said we are to trust God not for our desires, not for the things we want, but Jesus says God will take care of our needs. See, verse 24 says, consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Oh, how much more value are you than the birds? God will supply all your needs. He never fails to fulfill a promise. And see, so we can fear not. We need to know how special we are and that God loves us unconditionally. We need to know that God will supply our needs, that we are so valuable because we are His creation and because He made us in His image. The evil one does have sway in this world. He has an influence in this world. But see, the world doesn't belong to him, and Jesus is coming back. And that's the reason we can look at some of the things going on in this crazy world and know, like chapter 24 of Matthew says, it's got to get worse before he comes. And so don't let all the craziness, the wars and rumors of wars get to you. It's the way of the world. But Jesus is coming back. See, we live in time and history. But the other thing you need to remember, God lives outside of time and history. So all the promises He's made, including the ones that have not been fulfilled yet, we can bank on and know that they're guaranteed, because for God who is outside of time, they're already fulfilled. See, we need to give our lives and put them in God's hand. If we continuing to read, look at verses 25 to 28. It says, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of your life? If then you are not able to do that small thing, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow's thrown in the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O little of faith? Fear and worry can set in because we get so concerned about the length of our life. We get so concerned about death. And the truth is, it really doesn't matter if we live to 20 or 40 or 80 or 100. What matters is how we live our life for Christ during that time. And so we need to not worry. And I remember my wife's father telling me one time that when he started in World War II, and wasn't a believer really at that point, he said one of the things that impacted him so deeply was he saw the way Christians died in battle compared to non-Christians. How they could have a peace when everything was going crazy all around them. See, Jesus in this passage is arguing from the lesser to the greater. He says, God cares about ravens, but because He cares about them, He cares so much more about you. See, God cares about the smallest element in this world. And it's, you know, if you look at the Mormon thought, I used to think, you know, if I was given a planet, I bet I could have that thing totally messed up in about 30 seconds. You know, and God has a whole universe working in order, and us on this planet, He looks at every detail. That is beyond my ability to comprehend. And so we need to quit trying to control everything. Yes, we should, as part of our Christian witness, work hard, do our jobs well, so that it gives us an entrance to talk with others about Jesus Christ. But we have to remember our jobs is how we earn a living to pay the bills. It is not who we are. Have you ever been at a party and they go, you know, what do you do? And it's like, well, I'm an electrician. So that defines who you are. You're an electrician. And so I'm at parties and sometimes somebody will go, well, Bill, what do you do? I don't say, well, I'm a pastor. I say, well, I'm a follower of Jesus. That always gets the conversation going or closes it off pretty quick. But because that defines more of who I am. What I do to earn a living and pay the bills is not, doesn't, shouldn't define who you are. And so one of the things that that passage really hammered on me as I was studying this week, it says, you know, you're supposed to trust God. And then it says at the end of that verse, O you of little faith. And man, that really hammered on me. And I was looking in Matthew alone. That phrase is repeated four times. Chapter 6, chapter 8, chapter 14, chapter 16. You know, and he tells us really, we should have just the faith of a child. So now I'm looking at myself and saying, Bill, you don't even have the faith of a child. What's the deal? How come you can't just let go? And I do let go, but then I decide I want to take it back. You know, and I have that problem. I don't know if you ever have that problem. And the old saying, it's a lot easier to talk the talk than it is to walk the walk. And so how do we make that change? How do we shift those gears? It's by reading the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, spending daily time in prayer, because we have to reprogram our minds from the fallen, broken, sinful people we are, who are greatly influenced by the world around us, and we have to reprogram it into the mind that God wants us to have, so we become the influence to the people around us instead of their influencing us. See, God delights in His children. He knows exactly what they need. Jesus continues in verse 29. He says, do not seek what you are to eat or drink, or nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, but your Father knows that you need them. See, the next logical reason Jesus gives us why we should not fear and trust in God is because He's telling us God knows every nation. He's omnipotent. He has infinite awareness. He has infinite understanding. He has infinite insight. He knows exactly what you need. He's orchestrating every detail. And see, these questions, these things we struggle with, were the very same things that the early church struggled with, because they were broken people just like us. I love Paul. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 8, I'm going to spend a little time beginning in verse 8. Paul knows the early church has these questions and problems. So beginning in verse 28, Paul says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. for those who are called according to His purpose. Have you ever had a doubt? You're going through something and you're going, why is this happening? What's going on here? And you kind of doubt and question God, don't you? And then maybe 6 months later, a year later, 10 years later, you look back and you go, oh, God knew exactly what He was doing. I didn't, because I couldn't see out far into the future, but God knows it all. And then He says, for those who He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He justified. And those who He justified, He also glorified. So He lays this foundational belief. So if you believe what was just read to you, then Paul uses this as a foundation. And he goes on in the next part of the passage. He asks a question, because he knows these are the questions that people are struggling with in their mind. And then he gives them the answer. So in verse 31, he says, what then shall we say to these things? Paul gives the answer. If God is for us, who can be against us? Then he answers in a statement and then follows that up with another question. So in verse 32, he says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The next question. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? The answer. It is God who justifies. The world is going to bring charges against us all the time, but we are justified through God. Question. Who is to condemn? Answer. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who has raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Don't worry about who's going to condemn you. Worry about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? Answer. As it is written, the Word of God, in Psalm 44, verse 22, it says, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who has loved us. Do you know that in the 20th century, more Christians were martyred for the cause of Christ than all 19 centuries before? So if we think persecution has ended, that the persecution was in the 300s and 500s and 600s, it has not. And yet, not one of those lives was spent without bringing God glory and changing other lives. Then it's, you know, because Paul believed in his heart all the answers and questions that he just did, he concludes with this statement. He says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's it. This is what Paul believed. This is what Paul lived. What is it you believe? What is it you live? So, Paul, Jesus is telling us the solution to fear is to seek God. Here's the climax of this whole passage. In verse 31, it says, instead, seek His kingdom and all these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So rather than being preoccupied with providing all sorts of stuff for your physical body, eating, drinking, shelter, you need to concentrate on seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness, and then He will give you the things you need. Put God first and those things second. when you put those things before God, we put them out of the right order and our lives get messed up. So we're to seek God, the treasure of God, more than money. And we're to seek holiness more than material goods. When we seek the kingdom, lo and behold, God does exactly what He promises and gives us what we need. His promise is to keep us alive so that we can serve the kingdom. I don't know about you, but as a 20-year-old man, I thought I could leap tall buildings in a single bound. I was faster than a speeding train. We don't realize what life is fully about at that age. But God shows us here, this is what life's about. I could have never told you at 20 years old, this is where I'd be at 66. This is the relationship I would have with Christ at 66. This would be the relationship I have with my wife at 66. Because God had to grow me, change me, and actually He had to break me before I could come to Him. See, Scripture is clear that Father gives to those who accept Jesus Christ, He gives them His kingdom. Not because He has to, because He wants to. As Jesus explained, He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like a children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's our other problem as men. We tend to overthink things. We tend to want to overanalyze things sometimes. God is saying, you have to let go and trust me. And I will love you. I will give you everything you truly need. And the other key thing He shows us, He can give us a peace and a love that this world simply doesn't understand. How else, when you read about the martyrs who have given their lives throughout the history, they could be burning at the stake and they're singing hymns to the praise of God. People drove them crazy because they couldn't understand how they could have this peace. They had the peace because first they had Christ as their Lord and Savior. Second, because they had Christ as their Lord and Savior, He gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the gift of the Holy Spirit gave them the right words, the right courage, and the right strength to deal with what they had to deal with. But see, here's the thing. God freely gives us the Holy Spirit, but we have to accept it. We have to make a decision that we will die to self and live for Christ. So, fear solution is we have to treasure God. Jesus makes this one last shift in this passage in verses 33 and 34. He says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with treasure in the heavens that do not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So look at this shift. I mean, before the disciples, they're worried about meeting their needs and they have fear and anxiety as a result. Now Jesus basically says, don't hoard things like the rich fool. Don't be anxious about accumulating all this stuff. Have a relationship with God. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. You got to let go. You can't worship the things of this earth. We need to take them to meet our needs and then the excess to help others. See, also notice in that passage, Jesus did not say, sell all your possessions. That's a perversion of what is said here. He's not saying that literally just get rid of everything and go live in the forest and stuff, which some people have taken this passage to mean. He's saying, look, I'm giving you abundance. You don't need it to be happy. You don't need the abundance to have joy. I'm giving you what you need to meet your needs. Take the excess I bless you with and use it to help others. Advance the kingdom of God. Support missionaries in Spain or Pakistan or wherever. Help expand the kingdom of God. When money becomes our pursuit, then we believe the lie the devil has put in our society that everything is about abundance and possessions, and that's where our security is. But I'm telling you, I think there are only two basic types of people in our world today. First, those who live for possessions, which is what our country teaches us and think it gives them security of life. They stockpile possessions and they lead a life that is filled with fear because they can't think rationally, because they're worried about this life and not the life to come. The second type of people are those who live for Christ. They see possessions are not the goal, that possessions are meant to sustain our life, to meet our needs, but our real treasure is in heaven. Theirs will be a life that can be lived with peace because they know the joy of Christ in all circumstances. So Jesus tells us, one heart. You only have one heart. Therefore, you can only have one treasure. You can't have more than that. And you were given the freedom by your Creator. You were given the freedom by your God to choose what that treasure will be. So, my prayer for us is that we can let go. We can live a life of trust in God. We can tune out the world and all it's telling us to believe, which is only half-truths. And that we can see we're here to live a life to bring God glory and to help other people. We are to be servants and consider others more worthy than ourselves. And when we have that attitude, then nobody's needs go unmet, and we can live in community, in harmony, and love for one another. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for all that you teach us. Your word is so straightforward and simple, and yet it has so many deep things in it. Father, I just ask that you open our hearts and minds, that we can see all the deep things, that we can learn so much about you, that you're all we care about. You become our all in all. Father, we lift up our lives to you. We ask that you build our faith, that we may bring you the glory that you and you alone deserve. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.